y'all be all right if I take this off? Could you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please? Our text again today will be verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And if you're able, would you stand as I read this in your hearing? And then we will invite and ask God's blessing upon our time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13 from the ESV, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 15. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, help us now to see, to hear, and understand what you're saying to your people. Help us, Lord, to gain encouragement for our own souls. And then help us, Lord, to be useful in the future of the kingdom for your glory, for the good of our own souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." You may be seated. Our subject again today is the coming of the Lord. We're talking about the coming of the Lord again this week. I want to remind you that it is not my intention to address many of the difficulties and questionable areas, and I've explained that to you. We plan to do that in the afternoon service. So you pray with me, pray with us, that we're able to address the pastoral issues here, and so that you and I may benefit from the pastoral matters that were addressed to this church. And we'll try to answer some of your plaguing questions. It's amazing that God's people throughout the generations have all had questions about the future. Thank God for that. Now, Paul is addressing concerns and confusion about deceased Christians at Thessalonica. The believers here did not know the fate of those dead Christians when Jesus returned. They did not know what was going to happen to those to their beloved friends and relatives who had died. Therefore, they were grieving, but they were grieving as unbelievers who have no hope after death. And Paul knows that that is not the way a Christian should grieve. Last week we saw in verses 13 and 14 that Paul begins to address this problem by reminding them of the past resurrection of Jesus. So a Christian needs to be reminded of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You and I need to hear that Jesus died and rose again, even after you are saved. That's good for the soul, to be reminded of this truth, to be reminded that he gained the victory over death and the grave. Isn't that good news? And so he begins to bring them out of this wrong thinking by reminding them of the past resurrection. But then he goes further and he points them to the future return of Jesus. So we not only need to remember what Jesus has done in the past, we also need to remember what he still plans to do in the future. Thank God this is not the way he intended for it to be. So we realize we are pilgrims moving through. We are pilgrims moving to what God still yet has planned for us. Is that good news? So he begins to bring them out of this wrong thinking. And what this does, you see, is being reminded of the resurrection of Christ and the future return establishes hope. It establishes hope for those who have died as believers. It establishes hope because there are promises made to them. So you see what Paul is doing? He is showing how you help someone who's grieving and who's thinking wrong. Now, let me remind you of this at the beginning. This text is not intended to address all of the details of Jesus' return. That was not Paul's concern here. His concern was to correct this wrong thinking about those believers who had died. Okay? So please remember that as we work through this. Paul was not intending for you to come here and find all of the details about Jesus' return. You okay with that? Now we can approach it in the way that... See, when you go to the scriptures, you go to find out what the issue was. What was the intent in what God said? Because the intent was to help them, and if you and I understand that, it'll help us in the same way. He was intending to explain the impact of Jesus' return on Christians, living and dead. That affects us, doesn't it? We're all living, even though we don't all act like it sometimes. We're all living, and so this text is intended to help us. All right, I want to define the coming of the Lord and then look at the description from this text, okay? Define the coming of the Lord and look at the description from this text. Can you agree with me that that's what we're doing? So don't try to drag everything you know into this text. We're going to define it and describe it from this text. How are we going to do it? From this text. All right. Verse 15 speaks of this event as the coming of the Lord. You see that near the end of verse 15? Who are left until the coming of the Lord. That's the way this event is described for us, is mentioned for us. Now, what does it mean? What does the coming of the Lord mean? Basically, the coming of the Lord is defined by that one word, coming. That should be the same in all of your Bibles. It should have the word coming. If not, I'll give you a definition and one of these words might be used. Many of you have heard the original word, and I only say this for you might hear it on the radio or somewhere, people talking about it, is parousia, okay? Parousia, phonetically it's spelled P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia, okay? That's coming. And it means arrival, or it means appearance, okay? So what is he saying? He says that he's saying there is an event in the future where Jesus is going to make a second appearance. Right? He already made the first appearance in the incarnation. He came and he was born. He appeared before men. They saw him, they touched him, they heard him, right? He's coming again to make a second appearance. One other thing to keep in mind by way of definition. The coming of the Lord in chapter 4 and verse 15 is the same event as the day of the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 2. In this context, Paul is talking about the same event. Okay? It's just different concerns about the same event. You with me on that? The coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord are the same event. So next week when we look and consider things, issues surrounding the day of the Lord, we're talking about the same event. It's just different issues. So Paul uses the phrases interchangeably. You with me so far? Now this is foundational for us to move on. Okay. So then the other thing I want to do is to describe. I want to describe the coming of the Lord from what? This text. Okay? So when you go to verse 16, we get the description of the coming of the Lord. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." All right? Now, Jesus is in heaven now. Right? Ephesians 1:20 and a number of other texts, God, by the power of the Spirit, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is in heaven now. And so the next great event of all history will be the day when he leaves heaven to come back. Right? And so this mission is not one where Jesus is going to send an angel. There won't be some celestial being coming back because this mission is too important. This mission is too personal. This mission is a follow-up to the first mission. He came as a lamb the first time. But oh, this time they won't be dealing with a lamb. And so, this mission is too special. So Jesus, you see how verse 16 says, "The Lord himself." You see how emphatic that is? It's Jesus, not a spirit, not a vision, not a mirage. Jesus himself is coming back. Right? Jesus will descend from heaven. And you remember he made a promise early on in the Gospels, right? John 14. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's what he said? "If I go, I will come again." It wasn't if as if it's as if it wasn't going to happen. Or you could have said, "Since I go. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." Is that right? All right. You getting encouraged about this? Listen at this in Acts 1. Y'all remember the situation in Acts 1 where Jesus had risen from the dead and he was about to depart to go back to heaven? Y'all remember that in Acts 1? Verse 9 it says, "And when he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven.'" You get the idea that God wants us to know Jesus went to heaven? You know, it's like if I say it enough times, they'll get it. Right? Then they sent the angels to make sure you realize where he went is into heaven. You got it? You believe? You know where he is? Where is he? He's in heaven. All right. The two men in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You get the point here? This Jesus, not someone else. The one that left is the one that's what? Coming back. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah! Yeah. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have anything on us. Because the day is coming when we'll see him as he is. That's better than eating fish with him. I'm not trying to be crass. You see, that's how he was. That's how he was that way for 33 years. We're going to see him how he is forever and ever and ever and ever. So Jesus himself will come back. Now, remember, whenever you're reading apocalyptic literature, in the book of Revelation and other prophetic books, apocalyptic literature is filled with symbols, right, and images. And you have to be careful trying to make everything literal. There are some literal things that we need to understand, and Brad's going to tell you about all of that when you get to it. So just for now, just remember that that there are symbols and images my concern is that we gain the meaning. It's the issue that we want to learn for that'll help us live, okay? Because the fact is, everybody's wrong. There's only one right. Who is that? God is the only one that's right. And so we can kind of try to work our way through things, but when it's all said and done, let all men be a lie and let God be true. But we do have this, the Bible calls it the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Now, whether that's literal or not, we don't need to get all tangled up in. Here's the point. God is saying Jesus' return is going to be announced. Okay? He's coming, and people will know he's coming. All right? It's going to be an announcement. What's the announcement? The children of God are about to be set free. Jesus is coming to set his children free so that heaven is awestruck. They don't know, but they know, Jesus left the throne. The first time he left, they didn't know what he was going to do either. Well, if he accomplished all that the first time, just imagine what he's about to do the next time. So they make this announcement, Jesus is on the way. Coming to set his children free. And oh my, I tell you, this is wonderful. You know all of creation is waiting on this? All of creation is waiting on the children of God to be set free. It all depends on you, my brother, my sister. Until he comes to get you, he won't finish up the work. So, you see how Romans 8 says, verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing. One commentator says, creation is up on its tiptoes. It's waiting. Creation is longing for Jesus to come. Here's the reason why. It's with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the freedom, look at this, of the glory of the children of God. It's, my goodness, it's God is making this announcement. I'm about to set my children free. Creation is cheering. Hallelujah. And you notice our text refers to Jesus as the Lord, right? The Lord himself, because that means authority. The Lord means that Jesus is coming with authority now. That's the reason when he descends, he gives this cry of command goes out. Jesus is going to call out for the dead to get up out of the grave. Why? Because he's the Lord. I mean, he you know, Jesus pulled back a little bit of the cloak of his authority there in the graveyard with Lazarus. Y'all remember that? He let people see just a little bit, just a foretaste of what it's like. Now, you see, in the graveyard with Lazarus, he just called one man's name, right? But you see, Jesus don't have to give a sermon for people to get up from the dead, right? All he had to say was, Lazarus, come. What did he do? Lazarus, come forth. Did he do it? Every all of God's creation has to obey his command. So Jesus is going to issue this command for dead Christians to be raised when he descends. The return of Jesus will be both visible and audible. What are you saying, Brother Willie? It's no secret. You forget about all this theology that you've heard about Jesus sneaking in here. It's no secret. That's the point that's been made here. Why, Willie? Because the King is coming. The announcement is going out. The King is coming. Who is this King? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King is coming. Let all the creation know. He's the King of it. What does Revelation 19 call him? The King of kings. The Lord of lords. Highly exalted above all creation, all authority, all power, all dominion. The King of all kings. The authority above every authority is coming. He's the King over death and the grave and the devil and everything. He's coming. And all of creation needs to know the King is on his way. You okay with that? That's the description. That's the description. Now, Paul's concern was for those believers in Thessalonica and for you and me to understand there are some advantages. When Jesus returns, there are advantages. The first one, the way I word it, is that there are advantages for deceased Christians when the Lord returns, because they will be taken up first. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Then look down at the end of verse 16. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? The dead in Christ will rise first. Deceased Christians, here's the point, will not be deprived of any glorious aspect of the return of Christ. They're not going to miss out on anything. That's what Paul wants them to see. They were concerned that our dead relatives and friends, they're going to miss out on this. They're going to miss out of all the glory of Jesus' return. Paul is putting that concern to rest. No, they won't miss any glorious aspect. They will not be detained. They'll not be forgotten. They'll not be overlooked. They will not be left behind. Their bodies will be resurrected, and they will actually be taken up first to experience the glory of Christ's return. I want to tell you something. To be in Christ is the most glorious blessing in all time and eternity. Yeah. To be in Christ is the blessing. The blessing is to be in Him, whether you are living or dead, just to be in Christ. That's it. Whether you are rich or poor, if you are in Christ, you are blessed. Young or old. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter how much education you have. Doesn't matter even, you may not even have a Bible. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. To be in Him. So the deceased will be taken up first. But that's not the only advantage. Living Christians will follow the deceased. Go back to verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, living Christians, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Drop down to verse 17. After the dead will arise first. In verse 17 he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I'm going to have to get a little technical in this verse because the words here have significant meaning. And I hope you all understand. The only reason that we as pastors and teachers get technical is because it's important, okay? We're not trying to impress anybody. But the Bible says this, we shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word. So words are important to you and me. And so the reason that we take time to help you understand them is because God has given these words for you and me to better understand, to learn how to live, and to have the fullness of life, okay? So stay with me just a few minutes as I get a little technical. And if you're not writing it down, that's okay. Get a tape or a CD. The first technical thing I need to mention is the word precede. You see that in verse 15? It says, for we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede. You see that word? Is that should be the same in most of your version? Precede. That word literally means to have an advantage, okay? The word is phthano. I mean, that's not so important to you. It's one of those strange Greek words, phthano. But it means to have an advantage. And here's what Paul is saying. Living Christians will not have an advantage over those who are deceased. You see it? We will not precede them. We will not have an advantage over them. But here's what I want you to see. Neither will deceased Christians have an advantage over those who are living. You see, what is described for us here is the order. This is going to happen sequentially. The dead in Christ will rise first, but 1 Corinthians 15 says that the living are going to come right behind them, right? In a moment? In the what? Twinkling of an eye? Do you think it's going to make any difference that the dead went a blink before you did? No. No. But God has order. God has order. In the kingdom there is order. And do you think there's no democracy? God didn't say, what do you think about this? God says, this is the way it will happen. The dead will rise first. Then those who are living will be caught up behind them in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The other technical thing I need to mention to you is the word caught up. Again, down in verse 17, hopefully it's translated caught up in most of your versions. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. That word means to grab or to seize something suddenly. And it describes powerful action, okay? So what we're talking about here is God extending his mighty power to raise the bodies of dead believers. It's mighty power that's going to raise these bodies from the dead. It's mighty power that will be exerted on those who are alive to translate them up into heaven. Mighty power. And one other little tidbit for you. Many of you have heard the term rapture, okay? The term rapture does not come from Greek or Hebrew, okay? Rapture comes from Latin. It's the word rapto, okay? And so when you hear people talk about the rapture, it's not because they've extracted that from the Greek. It's because in the Latin terminology, it looks close to rapture, okay? Same thing. It's the catching away, okay? The catching away. Now, One last technical thing, and I debated about mentioning this, but I need to. You see in verse 17, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. That's an important word. To meet. That word in the original language, it's a technical term that describes when a dignitary was going to visit a city, they would send out an emissary, or a large group of citizens would go out to meet the dignitary to escort him into the city. We often call that a what? Welcoming. You know, see, y'all didn't know that was biblical, did you? You had this welcoming committee that would go out because you got this important dignitary coming to your city. You want to show them how much you look forward to them coming. So you're not going to sit back and wait for them to come. You go out and meet them and escort them on into the city. Now, you're probably getting all kinds of visions in your mind now. And I'll just say this to you. That analogy is possible with this text that we're talking about. It's possible that what's being described is that the dead in Christ will be raised. Those who are living will be caught up to meet Christ in the air, and they escort him on back to earth. But I can't say that for certain from this text. All right? So the next time you get to arguing about that, don't go to this text and say, see right here, Pastor Willie said this word means you get caught up and you meet the Lord in the air, and they come back to earth. I said it's possible. What did I say? It's possible. And so, thank God that he's described for us these events and to show what's going to happen in the end. What we know from this text for certain is that the dead experience resurrection, and the living experience what I call translation. You know the difference. The dead are going to be resurrected from the grave. The living will simply be translated without dying. All right? Like Elijah and Enoch. That's what we know from this text. Both are changed. Both meet the Lord in the air. And both will never be separated from the Lord again. Amen? Yes. And so what's the encouragement from the coming of the Lord? Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. The encouragement regarding deceased Christians is this. They are not disadvantaged. They will be resurrected. They will be taken up first to meet the Lord, and they will always be with the Lord. Okay? Let me say it again. The encouragement regarding deceased Christians is this. They are not disadvantaged. They will be resurrected. They will be taken up first to meet the Lord and will always be with the Lord. What's the encouragement for living Christians? They have no advantage. They will be translated. They will be taken up to meet the Lord, and they too will also be with the Lord. The fact is this. The coming of the Lord liberates us from the power and effects of death. You understand what I'm saying? The coming of the Lord liberates us from the power and the effects of death. That's the reason 1 Corinthians 15 would say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through whom? Jesus Christ. Death has no more victory. Death has no more sting. Jesus has taken care of it. Hallelujah. Praise his name. All believers since Adam and Eve, living and dead, will be delivered from cities. They'll be delivered from jungles. They'll be delivered from deserts. They'll be all those that you thought were lost in the ocean. Jesus knows where they are. They'll be delivered from oceans, from mountains, from canyons. Those who had a formal burial and those who you thought were lost forever. Those who were cremated or any kind of mated. Jesus knows where they are. He's coming for them. That's the reason Jesus could say in John 6, of all those that you gave me, what? I didn't lose a one. Isn't that good news? The blessing is to be in Christ. Once you are in Him, you will never, never, never be lost again. Kill me if you will. Do to my body. Luther knew what he was talking about. Do to my body what you want. You can't hurt my soul. Throw me to the lions. You see, they couldn't understand why those first century Christians could be praising God. Throw me to the lions if you want. Ball me in awe. Skin me alive if that's what you plan to do to me. Tie me between horses and have me ripped apart. Do your worst. Jesus is coming. And he's going to set me free. You notice something about people at airports. People at airports are filled with anxiety, aren't they? You ever notice that? They're often, particularly when it comes time to boarding. People, when it's time to board, what do people want to be? They want to get to the front of the line. People feel like there's some disadvantage if you don't get to board first. All them years I was traveling, it was amazing. I'm just confessing right here. I'm just telling you how it is. You sit around, you sit around and they announce children, mothers, and first class. And I was never in that group. And so you have that tendency to sense that I'm missing out on something here. They get to get on first. And so you see this anxiety at airports, or people feel like they're disadvantaged. And I also noticed that there are some families, where you have a relative that'll need to go to the gift shop or to the restroom or something. And while they are gone, lo and behold, they announce the plane is boarding. Right. You ever seen that? And these family members are so concerned, right? Because they're going to come back late. And they're going to be getting on the plane late, and they may even get on last. This is the most horrible of tragedies. Now, I know we didn't say that, but you can see that some of that was us, right? Some of that anxiety. But you know, the fact is, everybody's got reservations. Right? And with the exception of Southwest, everybody's got a seat assignment. And except when they overbook, I'm giving all these qualified. Go along with me in an ideal situation, all right? Everybody's got reservations. Everybody's got a seat assignment. There's plenty of room on the plane, and the plane won't leave without you. Wouldn't that give you so much peace if you think about that? Well, my brother, my sister, I believe that's the message here for brothers and sisters, those who are getting anxious about the return of Christ. Every Christian has a reservation. There's plenty good room in the rapture. And in my Father's house, there's what? Plenty good room. And you know what else? The Lord won't leave without you. Isn't that good news? Yes. Therefore, my brother and sister, since God has given us peace and encouraged your heart about the future, my question is, what are you going to do about your life now? You see, the Bible never talks to us about the future without coming and challenging us to Live right now. God reminds us about what's going to happen in the future so that you can get your life right now. He wants you to live like you are expecting His promises to come true. Amen? So I know you were excited as we talked about what's going to happen. But the question for you and me now is, what are you going to do to get ready for that now? Are you ready for Jesus to return? You know, it's so wonderful to get the fine joy and anticipation, but it's time to think now. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come for you? You know, He could come very soon. He could come for us all, or He could come for you personally in death. There are no blatant, you can't sit around and wait for this big sign because he hasn't told you. You don't know when He's coming. Right? That's for all of us, but let me tell you something more. You don't know when He's coming for you personally. People drop dead for no known reason all the time. No symptoms. Don't live presumptuously, my brother, my sister. Live like you're ready every day. Are you growing in your love for God? Are you faithful in what God has assigned your hands to do? Are you ready to give an account for your life now? Well, I'd ask you to commit yourself to faithfulness today. Today is the day. Today is the day to get faithful. Be faithful in your love for God. Today, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. If you can look with joyful anticipation of His return, then you ought to be ready to get your life, order your life according to His word. Are you ready to give an account for the way you love your neighbor? It's time to look for ways to be more forgiving. Time to look for ways to be more patient. Time to look for ways to be kind. Time to demonstrate helpfulness and hospitality. How about this week, planning to invite someone to your home for hospitality, to demonstrate love for your neighbor? How about thinking of someone who needs help this week, someone who's struggling with the basic necessities of life? How about getting outside of yourself? Do you really believe that God can meet your needs and the needs of those whom you help? Do you really live by faith when it comes to extending yourself? Do you really trust God to give you this day your daily bread? Are you aware of those who need your help and you will not help them? Remember Jesus' word in Matthew 25? When you have done it to these, the least of my brethren, what did He say? You've done it to me. God teaches and encourages us about the future so that we will live holy now. And my friend, if your hope and trust is not in Jesus, and if you are not in Jesus, then what I've talked about today is not your future. You must repent and believe in Jesus for salvation in order for this glorious hope and encouragement for eternity to be yours. He's the only hope of salvation and deliverance for your soul. May God grant us all grace to obey what He has said to us today. Father, thank you for the great graces that we know, because you have proven yourself so faithful to us. Thank you for life and liberty in Christ. Thank you for the hope of salvation beyond this life. Thank you for the truth regarding our beloved ones who have died in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we can have assuredly for them. Thank you for the assurance of hope that we can have for our own lives as we live in peace with you. And now, Lord, we ask you for grace to be faithful servants until Jesus returns, either for us collectively or for us individually. May we be found faithful on the day he calls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's sing a song. Can we do that?